Chapter 15, 2 Kings chapter 15, dealing with leaders and kings, government in the past. And so we're trying to get the Lord's mind as we see how he deals with individuals in place of leadership, especially national leadership, as we noticed here. So we're in 2 Kings chapter 15, and here we find, as I've mentioned, and as we've seen, we've gone through 1 Kings and then now into 2 Kings and been going through this for some time, over a year, but we see how the Lord works with national leadership, and in this chapter, he's dealing with primarily the northern kingdom. So remember, the Jews, after Solomon, they split. The Lord divided them up in the northern kingdom, 10 tribes and 2 tribes down south, Judah and Benjamin. And the northern king's kingdom, it went bad initially and had their own deities, had their own place of worship, had their own holiday or holy day, and they had their own priesthood, which did not relate to the Levites. And so the northern kingdom and all the kings had been in sin. They were all bad kings, all of them. And so we see the in this chapter the conclusion of the northern kingdom. So the Lord sent prophets, Elijah and Elisha and Hosea and Amos and Jonah, for that matter, and Micah, sent these prophets to the northern kings, primarily, preaching to them, warning to them, appealing to them to repent, and they constantly rejected. So now the Lord is going to bring all these kings and this kingdom to an end. So two big dates relative to the nation of Israel would be 722 B.C., and that's when the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians. And then 586, sometime a little bit later on, the southern kingdom fell to the Babylonians. So these are key dates here. And so we have, if you recall from our afternoon services, we have Samuel makes Saul the king, and then after Saul, he anointed David king, and then after David came Solomon, and then after Solomon and his sin, the Lord divided Solomon's kingdom into two, the northern kingdom and the southern. So this is where we are, and from the Lord's point of view, he wants us to learn from history. There's a great deal of history in the Old Testament especially, and the Lord works through history, and so we see all this going on. He works through human leadership. He worked through good kings, but he also worked through bad kings. And he accomplished his will. And all along, as I've tried to indicate here, northern kingdom or southern kingdom, there are many, many people here that rebelled against the Lord, and the Lord eventually judged them. However, there's always a believing remnant in both the northern and southern kingdom, and the Lord blessed them in the midst of bad governing and bad government and terrible things that went on in the world back in those days. And so we can see that as well in our own history, that we have a human individual responsibility that regardless of what country we live in and who's the head of it and so on, we have responsibility to be right with the Lord, and he'll honor that and bless us in the midst of a wicked world. He certainly did that with Daniel. Took care of Daniel when Daniel was deported and went to Babylon and lived in a wicked world. Yet Daniel was faithful to the Lord, and the Lord constantly was with him and promoted him and took care of him. So we can learn from these things. But anyway, in this passage, as we've seen last time, in verse 8, so we're in 2 Kings 15, 8, we have Zechariah then, son of Jeroboam, son of Joash, who was son of Jehoahaz, who was son of Jehu. So remember, the Lord promised Jehu that murderous cutthroat of a military man who took over the leadership and so on, but told Jehu to kill Ahab's household, and he did. So the Lord honored Jehu and said that he'd have 4 kings and a dynasty of 4 kings. Well, Zechariah is the fourth and last of that dynasty of Jehu. So in verse 8, Zechariah reigns 6 months here, and he's assassinated. He's assassinated by Shalom. So So in verse 10, as we recall last time, Shallum conspired against him. And so Shallum reigned for 30 days. So we have him reigning for 30 days, and he's assassinated. He was assassinated by Menahem. And so we see northern kingdom and the kingdom and the kings are just, it's all falling apart. The Lord's catching up with them, and he's allowing one after another to be assassinated. And then Shallum, he reigns for a full month there in verse 13, and he's assassinated by Menahem. And then Menahem has a son, and this is what we're going to look at today. His name's Pekahiah. And he reigns, and then he's assassinated by Pekah. And then Pekah is assassinated by Hoshea. And then Hoshea is taken into captivity by the Assyrians. So here we see just one after another of catastrophes happening to these kings because they would not trust and follow the Lord and so on. If you look over there in Hosea, so on Wednesdays in class, we're going through the minor prophets, so we cover some of these things, so it's interesting how all this coincides as far as I'm concerned, and those are in class. But if you look there in Hosea, Hosea was a contemporary prophet to this time. So we have several prophets here right around 750. So that's where we are, 750 B.C., and this northern kingdom fell in 722, so they've got about 25 to 30 year before they're slaughtered by the Assyrians. So anyway, in Hosea chapter 7, Hosea is preaching to them, and here he says in verse 7, as he's using this analogy of a baker having an oven, and he forgets to check the oven, and it catches on fire, and so they're burning and so on. But in verse 7, he says, they are all hot as an oven, and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. So here Hosea is preaching right during this time when these kings are being assassinated, one after another after another. They're all fallen. It comes down to the last one, Hoshea, and he's taken into captivity by the Assyrians. So even though Hosea is prophesying about several of the kings because the kingdom hadn't fallen yet, he says their kings are fallen. And why? See, he gives the key here. None of them that calleth unto me. So not one of the northern kingdoms trusted in Jehovah. And the consequence was the Lord judged them. And quite often the judgment was severe and it was immediate, certainly, and so on. So Hosea fits into this time. He's one of the preachers. So was Amos. So was Jonah, although Jonah was dealing with Nineveh. And so was Micah. So these were prophets who were fitting in, and Isaiah as well. We'll look at that a little bit later on. So these prophets were prophesying, but in the meantime, politics was as usual, and that is assassinate your king. I mean, that was the plan. But one king after another fell. Now, this was not God's plan for kings to rise up through assassinations. But it did happen back in those days, to be sure. It's happened in our lifetime as well. We had a president assassinated. So it's happened in our lifetime. So anyway, now in our passage, so I've outlined it around and taken us through the rest of the chapter around the three kings. There's Pekahiah, and then there's Pekah, and then there's Jotham, all three kings. Now, Jotham was the king of the southern kingdom, so We're kind of phasing out the northern kingdom now and getting into the southern kingdom, phasing out the northern kingdom. So here we're now looking in at verses 23 and following. So 2 Kings 15, 23 and following. And we have a series of assassinations continuing here. So it says in verse 23, in the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah. So keep in mind the way they figured time was relative to one king or another. So according to the southern king, how old was somebody in the northern kingdom coming in? So this is how they kept time. They didn't keep time by saying This is 750 B.C. They didn't keep time that way, because B.C. hadn't come around yet. That's the way we look at that. But and then we look at the time of the Lord's birth, probably about 3 B.C., but anyway, the time of the Lord's birth following, this is how we get our dating. But prior to this, nobody was saying, well, this is 750 B.C., this is not how they kept time. They were saying, when this king was reigning, at a certain time or age when this king was reigning, this king came in. So that's how they kept time. And by the way, that's how all the ancients did. That's how the Egyptians kept their time, one pharaoh after another. So in the reign of Pharaoh the fifth, something happened, you know, and so on. All right, so anyway, we find that in verse 23. So in the 50th year of Azariah, who's Uzziah, remember, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, began to reign over Israel and Samaria and reigned 2 years. So Pekahiah, now he and the one that assassinated him had similar names, which means something like Jehovah. His name means something like Jehovah opens. So the Pekah part of it has to do with open, and the I-A-H has to do with Jehovah opens. In verse 25, Pekah just means opens. But anyway, here we see Pekahiah now begins to reign. So he's the son of Menahem, but why was Pekahiah allowed to reign? Because he's Menahem's son. But how did Menahem become a king? He assassinated Shalom. All right, so so in with the regard to these kings, so I've got the simple outline of you before. First of all, there's the accession of the king, and then there's the assassination of the king. So this is a pretty easy to outline right here. The accession of the king, the assassination of the king. So back and forth. I've already used this outline before. So, but, you know, I can't help it. This is what the passage is saying. He ascends to the throne, and then he's assassinated. So this is the pattern. you want to be king? Well, we wonder how long you'll be king before your assassin comes along. So, anyway, so we see here in with Pekahiah, it says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. This is a common refrain. This refrain comes up with almost every king of the northern kingdom. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice there, the Lord sees evil. So when anybody does evil, they're doing it in the sight of the Lord. Even if the lights are turned off. Oh, by the way. I mean, can't hide from the Lord. So he sees evil. So he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam. That's Jeroboam the first, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. So if you recall, 1 Kings chapter 12, I just mentioned it, Jeroboam comes up with a whole new syncretic religion. So two calves, and Dan and Bethel, and priests who weren't Levites, and so on, 1 Kings chapter 12. Anyway, we have these kings, they don't learn. They just continue this evil, 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 all throughout this their reign. Now, the both kingdoms started in 931, and if Northern Kingdom is finished in 722, so 931, 722, that's 208 years, I believe. So about 208 years, the Lord, in His long suffering and mercy, sent preachers, sent prophets, it is, and they preached to these kings, and for 208 years, they rejected, they rebelled, they ignored, and the Lord was merciful and merciful. He helped some of these northern kingdoms who did not trust Him. He helped them out of some tight spots with the enemy around. He kept them going in spite of their rebellion. Finally, the Lord stepped in and said, it's enough. Judgment's coming now. But we haven't got to that yet. But we're getting close. So anyway, we have Pekahiah. did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, we're told there. So that's in verses 23 and 24. Then 25 and 26. But Pekah, the son of Remaliah, a captain of his. So you see these assassins who want to be kings, they're usually high military ranking men. So they've got the military behind them. And so when they want to take over a king, they've got the military behind them, so they just assassinate the king. The military is going to follow right through with them because they're under leadership. So he's a captain. So Pekah, the son of Remaliah, a captain of his, conspired against him and smote him in Samaria in the palace of the king's house. So right there in his house, but he no doubt was trusted and was able to get right in. And says, with Argob and Aria, and with him 50 men of the Gileadites, and he killed him and reigned in his room. So he had a couple of assistants here, and then under them 50 men. So Argob, that's an interesting name. Looking for any A names for your children? Argob, how's that? Kind of catchy, but anyway. hope that's not anybody's middle name. But anyway, he assassinates him. And then verse 26, and the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, behold, they're written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Israel. Now keep in mind, these are not our chronicles, what we have in the Bible, because some of these things aren't listed in the chronicles of our chronicles. But there were other books being written and chronicling things. So we see in the case of Pekahiah, he takes over from his father. His father was an assassin. He takes over, and he's assassinated. All right, so we have his assassination. Then we look next to Pekah's reign. So Pekah's reign, verse 27 and following. So says, in the 250th year of Azariah, so Pekahiah reigned 2 years. King of Judah, Pekah the son of Remaliah began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 20 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. So here's that refrain. I mean, we've almost got some scripture memorized here, right? I mean, so that's one of those good verses to memorize, right? But we can't help it. It's just a refrain that keeps coming up here. And now, with regard to him, we find out there's his ascension. However, we have another A word we bring in here before assassination. That's assessment. So Scripture gives an assessment of him, verse 28, his personal sin there. But also, we have the Lord. We find this out from other passages, but the Lord raised up an enemy. He raised up an enemy. So here in verse 29, in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser. All right. So that's the long form of the name Pul back there in verse 19. So you see that. And Pul, the king of Assyria, came. So here, that may have been his title or nickname, Pul. So that's easier to pronounce than Tiglath-Pileser, or Tiglath is sometimes the G and L are interchanged, so it's Tilgath. We don't know why that's the case, but it's not a misspelling in Scripture, so it's Tiglath or Til, Tiglath or Tilgath. But anyway, he had two different spellings on his name. Anyway, he's, but we prefer to call him Pul, but he's the king of Assyria. And he took Ijon and Abel Beth Maacah and Jaoah and Kadesh and Hazor and Gilead and Galilee and all the land of Naphtali and carried them captive to Syria. So, and Pekah's reign then, Pekah loses a great deal of territory. And so he's in a precarious position here. And in verse 30, and Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and smote him, and slew him, and reigned in his stead in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Well, Jotham comes up here later. But this is Hoshea, but he's the last king of the northern kingdom. Now we find out more about Hoshea and his end in chapter 17. If you jump over there for just a second, 2 Kings 17, here we have Hoshea. And Scripture talks about him in verse 3, so 17:3. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. So he's basically buying him off. I'll give you tribute. Stay out of our land. I'll buy you off. Stay out of our land. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So. Now, S-O, that's the name of a king of Egypt. So that's an easy name. So, and a king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison, and came and carried away Assyria, and so on, the next few verses here. So, here he made a fatal mistake. In other words, Hoshea was to give tribute to these other kingdoms, the kings of the other kingdoms, to keep them out of the land and keep them from conquering. So he had to pay off the king there in Egypt. But for some reason, maybe forgot or whatever, but this is a major mistake. He didn't pay off the Assyrian king, so the Assyrian king just came after him, and this is how it all ended in 722. Now we'll talk more about that later, but here we see the frailty and the weakness of these kings, as it's just all going downhill. There's nothing secure, solid here, and it's all because they didn't trust the Lord. So they made fatal, bad mistakes. They didn't trust the Lord. There was no fear of the Lord among their own kingdoms. So their military leaders didn't fear the kings. They knew the kings were weak. So we'll just eliminate them. We'll just kill them off and we'll become the king. And so no fear of the Lord, no trusting the Lord along the way here. Now, 2 Kings gives 15 gives a short rendering for Pekah. We have a greater detail brought out concerning Pekah. Let's look over there in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Because remember, Isaiah is a contemporary prophet as well, and he's dealing with preaching to these men. But in Isaiah chapter 7, which is a significant passage, is worth thinking about the birth of Christ here, because we have 7:14 in the passage. But here in Isaiah chapter 7, and so we're in this period about 734, so it's about 12 years before Northern Kingdom falls. But 7:1 says, it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, so this is southern kings, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up towards Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. So what these two kings, Syria and the northern kingdom, wanted to do, they wanted to have a coalition here and include Judah in the coalition to fight against the Assyrians, because now the Assyrians were becoming a major threat. So the northern kingdom, Pekah, he got into league with Rezin of Syria, and then they wanted the southern king brought in as well, and they were going to fight against the Assyrians. So but now this was all a major mistake here, to be sure. But here's Pekah, and so he's aligned with Syria, and he's under the threat of Assyria. And so he wants the southern king, Ahaz, to join in with them. Well, this is where Isaiah comes in. So here's where the prophet, the man of God, comes in. And he's a prophet for the southern kingdom at this time, or at least he's ministering to Ahaz. And he he's encouraging Ahaz, do not join up with the northern kingdom of Syria, because the Lord can take care of you. He can take care of you. Don't join up. Don't join up to try to fight against the Assyrians. You don't want to join up with two other wicked nations to fight another wicked nation when you can trust the Lord. I mean, that's the scenario in Isaiah 7. And so Isaiah is appealing to him. And the Lord speaks, you see, to Ahaz. He's the king of the southern kingdom. Now, we jumped ahead a little bit in the southern kingdom, but he speaks to Ahaz. And to demonstrate that the Lord would take care of Ahaz and the southern kingdom, he challenges Ahaz, ask a sign. Ask a sign of me. And Ahaz refuses. See, he's not going to trust the Lord. He refuses. See, he says in verse 12, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. He's piously saying that. So now the Lord says, all right, Ahaz, you've ignored me. I'm going to ignore you. I'm going to give a promise to the house of David. It's the southern kingdom. And my promise is this. Verse 13, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary me also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Of course, Matthew cites this, Matthew 1:23, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, with Ahaz's rebellion, the Lord gives a sign to the house of Israel that he's going to send the Messiah through a virgin birth. He's going to send the Messiah through the virgin birth. Now, that's quite a sign. That's quite a sign. But the whole point of the sign was, trust me. I'm showing you a supernatural sign. I'm promising a supernatural sign. So, and I'm good for the signs that I give you. So can't you trust me? No, we're not going to trust you. Well, I'm going to give you a stupendous sign. It's going to be the virgin birth to the house of David. Now, of course, that doesn't occur for another 700 years, but the time element is not the issue right now. The time element is not the issue. And so Ahaz rejects the Lord. The Lord rejects him. But the sign's still good. The sign's no longer given to Ahaz. It's given to the house of David. And it's going to be accomplished, and it was accomplished, of course. So here we see how, and then Rezin and Pekah, the Lord promised him as well that they should fall here very quickly in the passage. Within 2 years, they'd be gone. And so, sure enough, that was the case. So this is what the Lord is having to deal with. These kings over his people who are rebellious and won't trust him. And so the Lord had to, after sending prophet after prophet after prophet, demonstrated supernatural miracle after miracle after miracle, they still don't believe and trust him. So what can he do? I'm just going to have to destroy you. So he destroyed the northern kingdom. Now there's a believing remnant. And later on he destroys the southern kingdom, although there's a believing remnant there as well. He doesn't destroy the believing remnant, but he does destroy the larger part of the nation in both cases here. So this is background, you see, on our 2 Kings passage. So this can be tied in with Isaiah chapter 7 and several passages in there, chapters. All right, now we're back here to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. And so with regard to Pekah, Hoshea, so we're told in verse 30, he has a conspiracy against him, and he smote him, slew him, reigned in his stead in the 20th year of Jotham, son of Uzziah. And the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, behold, they're written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. All right, now, we're down here to the last king, Hoshea. He's going to be dealt with in chapter 17. Now, what Jeremiah, who's writing 1 Kings, I believe, Jeremiah jumps to the southern kingdom. So this is why we have to be careful as we go through here. He goes from one kingdom to another and back and forth. So he's trying to have a ongoing chronology, but in the ongoing chronology, he has to deal with some details here. And then he jumps over to details here and back and forth. So that's what we're doing here. And this is the value of 1st and 2nd Kings, which is a chronology of the kings, along with 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which it kind of complements 1st and 2nd Kings by filling in more details. You follow that? So these four books are of great value when they're brought in together, brought here together. Now we, nevertheless, we go to Jotham. So, in verse 32. So in the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, so see Jeremiah as a writer, he now has to go back in time again. So we're going back to his second year. King of Israel began Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Uzziah, so remember Uzziah, he was the one who was struck with leprosy. he's also known as Azariah. So after he dies, Uzziah dies, Jotham takes over, king of Judah. And 25 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. So Zadok is in the priestly line there. But so here we see Jotham's ascension, verses 32 and 33. And then his assessment in 34 and following. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. All right, well, that's refreshing. Finally, we get to this verse. He did according unto all that his father Uzziah had done. So Uzziah was a good king overall, except right for the end of his life when he went in and violated the priest's role and was struck with leprosy. Albeit, we're told here, the high places were not removed, and the people sacrificed and burnt incense still in the high places. He built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. All right, so these kings, they struggled with, and of course the northern kings didn't care. The southern kings, whether they cared or not, could not get rid of the high places. These were places up on hills and so on where they'd worship their paganism, so couldn't completely eliminate that. And it's kind of like in our country. abortion is such a political hot item that president on either side cannot get rid of this. All right, as much as they might want to try. Of course, some haven't wanted to try that, but it's one of these perpetual spiritual sores in the land. I'm not commending that, obviously, or promoting it, but there are some wicked things in the land that, for one reason or another, just can't be taken care of. It'd be nice to get rid of it. But this is where churches need to rise up and cry out against murder of babies rather than allowing the politicians. And if the politicians were answerable to strong churches and strong Christian people throughout the land, then they'd give up their political argument. But they don't. They're not. Anyway. let's see. So verse 35, 36. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Now, here again, we would say these are extra biblical books, although we do have something in our Second Chronicles. So let's look here. So we've got complementation in Second Chronicles. Chapter 27. Now, so here's some positive notes about Jotham. Now let's look here in 2 Chronicles chapter 27. And here, just nine verses, but we're looking at two or three of these. So he was 25 years old when he began to reign. Verse 3, he built the high gate of the house of the Lord. So he did some building here. Verse 5, he fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver and 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him both the second year and the third. So they get tribute money from these other nations. Now here's the key, verse 6. So Jotham became mighty because, why? He prepared his ways before the Lord. Now the word behind prepared here has to do with strengthened or established. So he has strengthened or established his ways before the Lord. He got strong before the Lord. As he got strong before the Lord blessed and honored him. And so he prepared his ways before the Lord. Now this is another one of these verses we find out of Chronicles, a book that may be hard to read through regularly, but there's some nuggets in 1st and 2nd Chronicles about righteous living, and this is another one of those. He became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord, his God. And so we find the Lord blessed and honored Jotham here, and as he ruled. So he's one of the good kings there, one of the good kings. Now, and of course, I think we can learn from that. How would we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? Well, in the Word of God, in prayer, faithfulness to the Lord, and giving in church, and so on. This is how we strengthen ourselves. So we want to strengthen our. We want to constantly be growing in the Lord. See, grow in the Lord. Get stronger in the Lord. And the expectation would be, as we get stronger in the Lord, what would expectation be? That He'd bless us. He'd honor us. He'd help us. We become mighty, you know, not that we're seeking might in the world, but we'd become mighty in our service for the Lord, powerful Christians. So there's a secret. There's a secret right there. Underline it, memorize it. There you have it. So let's strengthen ourselves in the Lord. All right, now, concluding here, 2 Kings 15, verse 37, 38. In those days, the Lord began to send against Judah Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. And Jotham slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Ahaz, I just read about Ahaz, his son reigned in his stead. So here we have Ahaz has a good father, one that honored the Lord, strengthened himself in the Lord. Ahaz is the one, remember, who refused the sign from the Lord back there in Isaiah 7, 13 and 14. So hopefully this helps connect some of these books. So as we go through the Bible, see if we can see some connections, start fitting it together. I think it makes it more three-dimensional rather than just, you know, it's we're reading words, but without seeing connections, I think it's just, that we can get lost in it. But this is trying to bring things together so that we can see these things a little fuller. All right, so here we see the Lord's long-suffering, His mercy, His blessing, His help. It's always there. Now, if this is true for what He was doing, especially for the northern kingdom, showing His mercy and compassion and pleading for people to turn to Him, then is it not true for us as well? That He's concerned about us. He wants us to turn to Him and live for Him, and He wants to bless us. He's a good God. He's a good God. But we see His long-suffering here with wicked, wicked people. And we look around and we think, boy, there's a lot of wicked people around here. And why didn't He step in? Why didn't He step in and deal with them? Well, you know, some of these wicked people are going to get saved. Amen. By the way, sometime before we got saved, we were wicked people. Yes, aren't we glad He didn't step in then? All right. So we have to be careful about that. Some of us maybe in our background were just as wicked and terrible as people that we hear about, look around today. The Lord stepped in and saved us, and so maybe He'll do that with some of these as well. I think He will with some. So, but He's long-suffering, so we're glad He's long-suffering with us. And He's long-suffering with the wicked as well. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for the portion of Scripture tonight and the privilege we've had to go through the Bible and understand these things and be able to see your working here. Trust that we'll be able to apply these to our lives. We're thankful for all that you've done for us. We pray that you might bless us now as we go to prayer, and then help us to be truly thankful to thee for all that we have, especially as we think about the theme of thankfulness at this time of the year. Help us always to be thankful, we pray. Bless us now, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.